I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles once again to James chapter 5. We began a section in James chapter 5 last time where James once again deals with the issue of prayer. I want to go ahead and read this section to get us all on the same page once again. But James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, James asks, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Folks, prayer has got to be, I think, one of the simplest activities a Christian is required to engage in, while being one of the most difficult to maintain. To try to maintain that kind of prayer relationship on a regular basis. Because prayer is a very spiritual exercise. It's not something we just get down and just talk and think that's it. It's a very spiritual exercise that really requires an enormous amount of faith. When you're praying, you're praying to God, who you can't see, and you won't hear his voice as you're praying. And so you have to just trust that he's listening and that he's hearing and will answer your prayers according to his will. So it does take a lot of faith, and it can be spiritually wearisome if you're battling with your flesh when you're trying to pray. And then along with the spiritual warfare that we encounter when we pray, we have the spiritual forces trying to keep us from praying. Prayer can oftentimes be a daunting spiritual exercise. But at the same time, it can be one of the most spiritually satisfying activities that a Christian can partake in. When you really develop that kind of relationship with the Lord and your prayer life grows and your love for God increases, it becomes something that you look forward to every single day. And it's a wonderful spiritual blessing. Oswald Sanders said, "Prayer is the exercise of drawing on the grace of God." And that's so true. God commands us to come to him. God wants us to come to him in prayer. David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 8, he said, "Give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." God wants us to call upon him. God said in Psalm 50 and verse 15, he said, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And that's God's intent for every action in your life. Everything you experience in your life, the difficulties as well as the blessings, God wants to use those to bring you to him so that he will either deliver you or encourage you, but that ultimately he would be glorified. Amen. That's what God desires. Isaiah commanded God's people in Isaiah 55 verse 6, where he said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Every opportunity we have, we ought to be able to go before the Lord. Jesus even alluded to this too, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We need to pray to be saved. We need to pray to be sanctified or to continue in our sanctification. We need to pray to be victorious in our Christian walk. We need to pray to see God work in our lives. It's so important to us. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." Earlier in this book, James commands in James chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Draw nigh unto God," and this is the promise, "He'll draw nigh to you." God expects that. God anticipates that you'll draw nigh to Him, and His desire, His joy, is to be able to draw nigh to you. What a great God we have. Amen. And then James highlights prayer again toward the end of chapter 5. He begins this section, as I read in verse 13. Verse 13, he kind of gives us this general exhortation to pray while focusing on the importance of the continuity in our prayer. Again, look at verse 13. He asks, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs." And what James is giving us here is what God expects, or the appropriate time for us to pray. When you're afflicted, and when you're merry. So you're either one of those. So what is his point? He's saying, just like Paul said, pray without ceasing. We need to always be praying. We're either dealing with affliction, or we're either dealing with the goodness of God and the joy of the Lord. And in either case, God wants us to come before him. Really, if you think of this as a spectrum where one side is extreme affliction and one side is extreme merriment, we're always somewhere on that spectrum. And wherever we are, God says the appropriate thing is to go to him in those conditions, always. That's James' point. Whether you're experiencing extreme affliction or whether you're experiencing this extreme merriment or cheerfulness or joy, then what you need to do is talk to God about it. Don't forget God in any of these things, but always go before the Lord. I think most of us understand the first part of that couplet, right? If you're going through something that's disturbing your peace, then to regain that peace, you need to go to the Lord, right? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And we get that. Right. Yeah, when I'm afflicted, that affliction drives us oftentimes to the throne of grace. Right. Because we know that's where the power is. That's where the relief is going to be. That's where the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to be. That keeps our hearts and minds. And so the affliction has that kind of effect of driving us to the throne of grace. But typically, what happens when God ministers his peace to us? What happens when we experience this prolonged relief from any affliction, where we're just basking in the peace of God and living more on the merriment side of the spectrum than the affliction side? What typically happens then? Typically, our cheery times don't drive us to the throne of God, because we feel that we're no longer under the pressures of our afflictions, and a lack of affliction really reduces the urgency in our hearts to talk to God. And it's like, things are good. I don't have anything to talk to God about. How about this? Thank you. Yeah. Right? Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord for the grace that you have given, for his goodness. And so James says, are you merry? Do your circumstances promote your cheerfulness, your happiness, your joyfulness? James says you still need to communicate to the Lord. You still need to bring this before him. It needs to be part of your everyday life. You remember the tendency of the children of Israel was that when they were in their wilderness wanderings and they would experience afflictions, they would get angry at God. But when they experienced the joys, when they were relieved of some of their afflictions, then they forgot about God. And things have not changed a whole lot since then. Amen. We have those same tendencies in God's people today. And usually we experience those kinds of tendencies when we're not walking in the Spirit of God. When we've been distracted by life, by the cares of this world, and where we end up yielding to the inclinations of our flesh rather than the leading of the Spirit. So, how do we resist and actually overcome those tendencies? What does James say? Talk to God about it. Go to God with it. That needs to be a regular part of your everyday life. Just know that you can come to Him at all times. Whenever the Lord places a burden or a joy on your heart, wherever you are, you can say, thank you, Lord. Or you can say, God, give me grace. He's always available, and He wants us to have that kind of commitment to Him. Talk to God about it. When things are going well, when you're experiencing that measure of peace and joy in your life, be like David, who says, I will praise the Lord. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy wonderful works. Remember, all things work together for good to them that love God, right? And typically, when we quote that passage, we generally focus on things that we don't think are good, right? I mean, when we use that passage, we usually say, hey, listen, all things work for good. Even that thing you're dealing with that you don't think is good, it's still for your good. Well, guess what? The things you do think are good are also for your good, right? God allows joy in your life. God allows peace in your life, and He does that for your good also. And so He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be communicated to and to praise. We should sing His praises. And so James's point in verse 13 is that whatsoever state you find yourselves in, remember, you need to communicate God about that. Always have a clear, open communication with God. Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians 4:2, he said, continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. The idea of continue is just being remaining in prayer, just like he said, pray without ceasing. It's having that mindset where you're thinking on the Lord, looking for opportunities to communicate with Him. Right? Think of the people that you love. You look forward to being with them so you can communicate with them, so you can talk with them. And even if you're not with them and you have the ability to pull out your phone or to write a letter, there is great joy that comes from communicating with them. It's the same thing. You can have that same kind of relationship with God. Whether things are going well or going bad, you still talk to God. That's how we do it with family, right? When we talk to those that are closest to us, we pour out our hearts about the good times and about the bad times. And that fellowship is encouraging. Well, God has far greater power than any of our family or friends have. And God is the one that would give us great joy as we communicate with Him. And so James's point is, don't forget to pray. It is essential for us to develop a good prayer life, to be focused on prayer if we are to finish well for the Lord. Absolutely. Because it's through prayer that we're going to receive the grace that we need to be able to finish well. So that's verse 13. James gives this general admonition that we just always have to be in a prayerful attitude. We need to praise God. We need to seek Him for His grace. But know that He is the source of everything we need, that He would be glorified. Well, James now turns from his general admonition to pray to a very specific application of prayer. I want to read that again, beginning in verse 14, where he asks, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what is James teaching here? This is the passage that throughout church history has been a difficulty for many of God's people. The application of it. And what I hope when we finally do go through this is for us to have a better understanding of just what he's talking about. But beginning right there in verse 14, he asks the question, is any sick among you? Well, what is he talking about there? I think we look at this and we say, well, he's asking if any of them are sick. But there are a couple of thoughts about this. Some people believe that he's referring to spiritual sickness or a spiritual wickedness. Is any among you spiritually weak? Then let him call. Why do you suppose people might come up with that as an idea? Because it doesn't always happen that way. And so they say, well, it's kind of like they're trying to make an out for God, right? We'll just say that it could be referring to spiritual weakness. Therefore, that's kind of subjective, and it kind of gives God an out in case he doesn't do it, right? I just don't see Scripture that way. There are good men. There are good men that take on that interpretation. But the other interpretation is the interpretation that I believe, and I believe he's asking, is anybody sick, physically sick among you? Now, that's not to say that physical sickness can't ever be because of a spiritual relationship to our sin, right? It's very possible that we're sick because of sin. Our physical sickness could be a result of spiritual sinfulness. I refer to that every time we have the Lord's Supper, don't I? Every single time. Paul warns the Corinthians to participate in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And obviously, there was at least some point that they didn't do that. Because in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So their sinfulness, right, resulted in their sickness, their weakness, and even their death. So that's a possibility. Their sin contributed to their physical sickness and even death. So I believe when James asks, is any sick among you? He's referring to a physical sickness of some sort. And that physical sickness, as we'll see, it either may or may not be connected to a person's sin. So James says, if a person is sick, look what he says at the rest of verse 14. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, in the beginning of verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That word shall is firm.
Right.
It's not might. It's not the word might or may.
Right.
It's a determined fact, all right, in this case. And what's the intended result? Well, let's finish verse 14. Let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil and name. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, like I said, this is, because of the reasons we've already stated, this is a difficult passage to grasp through a lot of church history. How many of you know Amy Carmichael? You've heard of Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India for like 55 years. She stayed in India for most of her adult life. She wrote 35 books about her work there in India. If you've ever read the biographies or autobiography or biographies of Amy Carmichael, you understand that she was a God-honoring, self-sacrificing, prayer-filled, scripture-loving soldier of Christ. Amy Carmichael was not a spiritual slouch. Well, Amy had a treasured co-worker. Her name was Panama. And Panama contracted cancer. And Amy, of course, knew of James's admonition here in James chapter 5, the prescription that James gives to call the elders and to gather them around and to anoint the sick and to offer up the prayer of faith. And so Amy, being very spiritually minded, sought the counsel of other spiritual people in her area, got together the elders of the local churches, and they came together and they got to on the side of Panamel's bed. And for them, they placed a palm branch across her bed, kind of just a sign of victory. They knew that it had no spiritual significance, but it was just kind of that their intent was that God was going to answer this prayer. They anointed her with oil. They prayed for her healing. And then according to Amy Carmichael's biographer, who was actually Elizabeth Elliot, Jimmy Elliot's wife, she wrote this. She said, from that very day, all right, the day that she was anointed, from that very day, Panama grew increasingly worse. The pain increased and her eyes grew dull as she lingered for days in misery until she reached her limit and her warfare was accomplished. She died. Now, some people look at that, skeptics, and they will say, it didn't work. It didn't work. Well, what didn't work? What didn't work? We need to admit, I think, and we've kind of mentioned this, that such is often the case when Christians attempt to follow this passage. And so, at the very least, what we come to understand, folks, is that we need to understand what he's talking about. And he's talking about a very specific incident. And there are things that we're going to go over that I think highlight this. And, of course, we have to ask, is this a prayer that all of us are supposed to, or is this a procedure that all of us are supposed to do anytime we get sick? Is this for all sicknesses? What is James talking about? How is it that two believers become ill? They both call for the elders of the church. One is healed and one dies. Why does that happen? Are we all to follow this prescription? And so how are we to apply this in the church today? Those are questions that I hope that we will answer in the next few weeks. I want us to think about that and even pray about that over this next week. And I want to close with my own personal experience. I've had experience with this. I was an elder at Mount Calvary Baptist Church. At the same time, I was a student at Bob Jones University. And another student there, a 19-year-old man by the name of Tom Fuller, he also went to the same church that I went to, was a student there also. And Tom loved the Lord. He was a young man. He loved the Lord. He had a zeal for the Lord's work. He was a gifted preacher. He did very well in all of the preaching classes. He handled the Word of God very well. He was gifted, and he was actually engaged to be married. So he had his whole life ahead of him, right, to look forward to in service of the Lord. Well, in our sophomore year, this would have been around 1989, Tom was diagnosed with some form of very aggressive cancer. And the prognosis was not good. And even back then, they didn't have the advances that they have even today. And so you think 1988, 1989. And so the prognosis was not very good. And so Tom, as a 19-year-old young man, called for the elders of the church. And we prayed for him. Tom came in. We prayed for him. We anointed him with oil. And soon after that, very soon after that, his parents asked him to get out of school and to look into some treatments. But remarkably, very soon after that, he was back in school. And he was healed. And he's a pastor in Easley, South Carolina today. And so I think it worked, right? I think it worked. But what are the differences? Well, we're never going to come down to a sure fire position where if we always do it this way, we can always count on this happening. But what we're going to do is try to give some clarity that what James is talking about is something that we don't take flippantly. That we just don't think, you know, I stubbed my toe, maybe I'll call the church, right? And hopefully he'll take the pain away. It's something that really has a spiritual effect upon everybody involved. Whether it's the elders or whether it's the person that's sick. There are certain things that we're going to see that I believe that God requires for them to actually see this kind of healing. So I hope that next time as we go through this, that we'll look at these specifics and we'll get a greater understanding. But I do want to encourage you in the meantime. Read through it. I know you've read through it many times. You probably wondered. I wonder what he's talking about. Well, read through it again so that next time when we go into the specifics, maybe God will give us some clarity there. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we come before you and we are thankful we can. Lord, what a blessing it is that you have provided us a means to communicate with you. Lord, we who are so unrighteous, yet in the righteousness of Christ, you happily, joyfully accept us into your presence. We thank you, dear Father, for the power that there is in communicating with you. We are thankful, Father, that you delight in that you delight to answer our prayers. You delight to commune with us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a greater appreciation for this activity that you have given us, that you have commanded us to participate in. Lord, I do pray that as we consider our own lives, maybe we are dealing with some kind of affliction. Lord, help us to give heed to the admonition. Well, let's pray. Or if we are experiencing real joy and peace in our lives, a real respite from affliction, help us not, Lord, to forget you. But, Lord, remind us that every good gift, every perfect gift is from you. And, Lord, that we would act accordingly. Help us, remind us to give thanks for all that you have done. And, Lord, I do pray that as we go throughout this week, that the things that we have heard last week, the things that we have heard today, Lord, that you would use as we try to live for you. I do love you, Lord, and praise you and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.